How many times have you heard a Christian man get up to lead prayer and say something along the lines of, "We thank you, we live in a country where we can worship freely without fear of harm or persecution"? And how many times have you almost immediately forgot that or thought, "Well, how quaint that someone would think of that. It's good that they show they know a knowledge of the Bible enough to know that God puts governments in place and that we live in a unique situation." And then thought almost no more about it. Well, with the events of the last 24 hours, it has been unsettling to say the least. So when you hear someone pray that next time, remember what a blessing it truly is from God. That what they're saying are not empty words. We live in a country that's made up of people. People that have loosely agreed to live with one another for almost 250 years. The kind of thing that happened yesterday was horrible on a lot of levels. But not least of which is the spirit of fear and doubt and anger that it generates in this country. This lesson is about things that are uncertain. I texted with our two elders yesterday evening for a while and asked them if I could address this and if they minded if I taught a lesson on it. And I tell you why. Because the Bible has a lot to say about our responsibility to government, and those things are clear. I can know what my responsibility is toward the government and toward its leaders. We don't live in a world that has such clarity. We live in a world where everything else seems to be up for grabs right now. Everything seems to be moving. There's no sure footing. So this morning, we're going to take a look at how a godly people deal with a carnal and earthly government. Because those two things are on different courses. And they have different motivations and different agendas and different responsibilities. So hopefully, in light of what's going on in our country that's unclear, we're going to study what the Word of God says, and that is clear. Thank you for coming this morning. Thank you if you're a visitor to us. Thank you if you're one of our regular members. It is the middle of July, as you may have noticed. People are coming and going. If I miss you on the bulletin when you're out of town and you've told me three times, let me just apologize to you ahead of time. I try and get that as right as possible. But I'm glad you're here. And I will tell you, for me, there's a little bit of a parallel. If you read the bulletin last week, spirit is a real thing. And I don't necessarily mean the Holy Spirit. Obviously, God's Holy Spirit is a real thing. But a lot of times when I do a lesson on the Holy Spirit, I will talk about a horse having spirit, right? You may look and you see a horse, especially a young horse, bouncing around out in a field, and you think, man, that's a spirited horse. Well, people in congregations have spirits as well. And we would be remiss if we didn't say that there had been a few unsettling vibrations in our group. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that God chose to save me through the death of His Son. And I'm here to tell others about Him and to encourage you as we all try to get to heaven. So when we think about the unsettling spirits in our country, let's think about the unsettling spirits here and let's pray that God sends His Holy Spirit to us to comfort and change us and to make Him more like Him. Amen? Amen. Before I go any further, I want to say a word of condolence. At a rally yesterday in Pennsylvania, a former president and now presidential candidate Donald Trump was shot in the ear, as I'm assuming you all know. But along with that event, three other people were shot and one of them died. So as we begin this lesson talking about these government responsibilities, the near tragedy, and it was, you know, within a half inch of being something incalculably worse than it is. For those people, that their loss of their lives and their family members have made a worldwide incident come home in a real way. So as we go through this, let's remember that people did die yesterday and that we don't want to live in a country where we solve our political problems with violence. So there's my word of condolence. So does the Word of God address how we interact with governments? That's the question. Well, the question I like to ask is this. Which kingdom are you worried about? In all this upheaval over the last few years, there's been a lot of change going on. I think that's obviously clear. COVID in and of itself, regardless of everything else that has happened, would have been enough. But we've gone through all kind of turmoil and upheaval as far as the society as well. So I'm comforted by the fact that my kingdom is not of this world, and that the kingdom that matters is Jesus' kingdom. And I may not know where to fit in with today's kingdom. I may not know how to help. I may not even know which way it's going. But I can know this about Jesus. He leads his kingdom straight to heaven. Amen. John 18, verse 36. John 18 and verse 36. If you don't remember anything else from this lesson, don't forget this. Our King is Jesus, and he leads us in a healthy way. John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered Pilate. Pilate has said, people are telling me you're a king. Says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. As much as we worry about this government, and the Bible does have plenty to say about secular governments, and we're going to talk about that, never forget that the kingdom I can be concerned about without fear is the one that Jesus leads. Let me stop at this one. Thank you. Let me stop at this moment and give you two sets of verses that I pulled out of this sermon for brevity's sake. But if you're not familiar with this subject, you might want to write these down. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Both of those verses have much more to say about this same issue. Well, the thing we just talked about with Jesus is this. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, and our citizenship is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, Jesus the Lord Christ. But God does address our earthly citizenship in governments. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 is where we're going to go. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And Mitch read some of this to us earlier in the worship service. I don't know how many people are familiar with this. It always strikes me sometimes, you think everybody knows so-and-so. Everybody knows about so-and-so teaching, so-and-so parable, so-and-so verse in the Bible. And every once in a while, someone will surprise you and remind you they don't always know. So if you've never read this before, it's good to know that it's in the Bible. We have a responsibility to the government, and that is to obey it. Now, real quickly, as a little bit of an aside, remember that Jesus is addressing particularly Jewish people who thought of the government as the nation of Israel. And when you go back in the Old Testament and you read particularly the first five books of the Bible, what you're reading is a law book to govern a people, okay? It's not just do's and don'ts on an individual basis. It's how a judge in a government case should judge things. Coming out of the old covenant into the new, that we don't have a secular kingdom responsibility. We do not, as the Church of Christ, have a secular kingdom responsibility. The Jews did. The Jews did. Israel was not just a spiritual kingdom. It was a physical kingdom. It had physical judges. It had to deal with physical cases. And they had to tax the people and all those things. That all occurred under that regime. But moving into the new covenant, our kingdom is spiritual. And God establishes governments to handle all of the right and wrong governmental issues. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we go. So with that in mind, let's remember as we read what Paul says here, that that's part of the undercurrent. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, Paul here is talking about in our worship assemblies. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We are to pray for all government leaders. Are we to pray for our president? Yes. Are we to pray for our former president? Yes. Are we to pray for those who are candidates? Yes. Are we to pray for the governor? Also, yes. Mayor, yes. Christians are to pray that the government operates efficiently and takes care of God's business of being a right corrector to those that do evil. And notice what he says we pray. Basically, he's saying, we pray that government takes care of itself so we can be left alone. That's essentially what Paul is saying. He's saying, pray that everything with the government goes well, that we can be left to live our life. And in living our life in peace, we can show and shine the light of Jesus Christ in our lives. So the responsibility is for us to pray. Notice it doesn't say what we pray or who we pray for. And if you may be thinking, as I went through this and I said we're to pray for the president or the ex-president, and you thought, I don't know about that. That's not my guy. I don't like ex-president. I don't like president guy. I'm not praying for him. I will remind you of something. When Paul wrote this, this was roughly AD 65. Do you know who was the emperor of Rome at that time? A man named Nero. Look that cat up, and then you tell me if Paul says, I got to pray for Nero, we can pray for everybody else. Nero doused Christians in kerosene and put them on poles and lit them to light the streets of Rome. He castrated his homosexual lover so he could marry them. He blamed the burning of Rome on Christians. Yet Paul says, pray for the king. Pray for the king. So it is not my responsibility to decide why God wants me to pray for any particular leader. It is my responsibility to do it. God will handle that. One of the things we have to understand about physical governments in this world is God sets them up and tears them down. Habakkuk had the same problem. Habakkuk asked God, he said, God, why won't you judge these people? They do evil. Why won't you teach these Israelites how they should do evil? God says, I got it. I'm going to send the Chaldeans to send them into captivity. And Habakkuk goes, well, that's worse, God. I was worried about the evil that we're doing. You're going to send the Chaldeans. They're worse than us. God said, you let me handle that. God raises and lowers governments for his purposes, and we don't know what those are. We don't know when some evil done by a government may result in good and revival and salvation for thousands of souls. Many times, do you know when the church grew the most in the Bible? Mm-hmm. During persecution. Would it be right for me to be praying at that time and not understand? God, I'm praying like you told me to. Why is this going on? God might be saying, listen, you don't know what, you may not know it, but I'm saving souls right now. So as difficult as this verse may be for me and from time to time, depending on who the governor or the mayor or whoever it is may be, it is my responsibility to pray that the government do his job and leave us to the spiritual work of saving souls. And trust God that he's doing the thing that's best for the kingdom. I assure you, God is raising and lowering governments because it's the best thing for the kingdom of God. Well, let's take this moment to do the will of God and pray to our Father in heaven for our current situation. Would you pray with me, please? Our God, our Father, the great Lord and creator of this earth, the one who put seasons in motion and set this world in such a way that we could live and move and have our being. You breathed into us your spirit of life. We praise your name, O Lord. Lord, we know that you look down on us now and you see us and you know. You know, Lord, the things that we're going through. You see this country, Lord. We praise your name and we trust you that you will take it in the direction that it goes. Though no matter if it may seem good or ill to us, Lord, we know that it is your will and we know that it is wonderful. Lord, please be with our leaders right now. Please be with those who are contesting for the presidential election. Be with those who are currently in office in this country, Lord. Please give them good judgment. Give them sound mind. Help them to seek your will. Help them to express a Christian attitude in the things that they do. And Lord, please make sure that we are protected. Be with us, Lord, and we know that even if political violence overtakes this country, we know, Lord, and we trust that you are sovereign, that you are God, that Jesus is our King, and our kingdom and our citizenship are safe and being held for us in heaven. Lord, please be with this church. Help us to love one another. Help us to behave in such a way that we comfort each other, that we have respect for each other, and that we show that, yes, the life of Jesus lives in us. Lord, we ask you for all these blessings in the name of your Son. We beg that you forgive us. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Romans 13, verse 1. God controls the nations. I wish he would control this PowerPoint because I get behind on it. God controls the nations. That's the verse I told you to study on a little bit later. Verse 1 just says that it's God that's in control. That's the thing we need to know. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. It's very simple. God has decided that there will be secular government, not a religious nation governing, but secular government that will handle robberies and murders and the day-to-day actions of government and human life, so that the church will not be burdened with it. And since God has set that government in place, we are to be subject to it as we would be subject to God. That is a very simple and straightforward point. So what do we do in this situation? How can we know that God will look out for us? Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. I was talking to Wendy about this lesson as I was kind of preparing it last night. I told her I thought I was going to look to the time of Hezekiah for an example of bad things happening to the Israelites. But I found what I think is a better one, or at least a better one for our example, in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, I tell you something about praying for governments. If you prayed for the king in 2 Kings chapter 6, I want you to know that you were praying for Jezebel's son. Literally, you were praying for the son of Jezebel and Ahab. His name was Joram, and he was an evil man. He was an evil man, and God, in some sense, was judging his evil and judging the evil of Israel by sending oppressors upon them. And he would eventually send the Assyrian army and take them back into captivity. At this point, he's just dealing with the Syrian army. But the Syrian army was formidable enough, and Samaria and Israel were put under siege. You know what it means to be put under siege? You may think it just means attack. An actual siege is a way to cut off your food and water. Siege is a very effective way of warfare. You don't have to shoot a lot of arrows or stab people with a lot of spears. You just starve them out until they either cannibalize each other or they come out. Jehoram had led the people of Israel to the point of cannibalizing their children. That's where Israel is in 2 Kings 6. And in that moment, they must have wondered, this will never change. How can God correct such a great evil? The Syrian army dominates us so much. What could possibly happen to change our fortunes? What is going on? They ran around in sackcloth and ashes and cried out to God. Well, there's something in this text here that I want to show you that when you first read it, that doesn't mean anything to you. Or it didn't mean much to me. It's these ideas of measurement and money. I don't live in the time of the nation of Israel. I've never paid for anything with a shekel. I don't know how big a shekel is. I've never seen a shekel. It doesn't really mean anything to me. A cab, when I think cab, I don't think a half cup. So these things that I'm going to talk about here in 2 Kings 6 and verse 24, I'm going to read them to you, and then I'll tell you what they really mean. Afterwards, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and sieged Samaria. Samaria is another way of referring to the northern kingdom of Israel, by the way. Samaria and the northern kingdom of Israel are synonymous. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they had besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. A donkey's head for 2 pounds of silver. A donkey was an unclean animal, first of all, and his head was not nutritious. Almost all of it would be thrown away. In a culture that uses a lot of things, the head of an unclean animal is typically useless and would have been thrown outside of the camp immediately. But they were so starved to death that the most worthless piece of flesh you can imagine was worth 10 pounds of silver. I'll put that in perspective for you. Two pounds of silver. 80 shekels. Do you know how much the redemption price for a human man was? A human firstborn of a child? 5. I could redeem the life of a child for 5 shekels. To pay for the head of an unclean donkey, I had to pay 80. I had to pay the same price for a man as I would for the dung of a dove. I won't read it to you because we have children in the audience, but you go read the rest of that section and you find out what mothers are doing with their children. Now, things seem bad in our country. We may not imagine how they will get better. We may think we've been in this period of upheaval. We've been dealing with these difficult issues and these difficult contested things. It just doesn't seem like there's any unrest or any rest. It doesn't seem as if we can come together. It just seems bad, totally. How can it change? When will it change? I want you to know that as bad as this situation is in 2 Kings, it changed within 24 hours. 24 hours. From the desperation of paying 80 shekels for the head of a donkey to almost paying nothing for the finest flour you could find. 24 hours. Never forget that God knows our struggles. God knows what needs changed in this world. It's not my job to judge whether it's good or bad, but know that He will change things and He can change it quickly. Look at 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 1. Elisha, if you don't know who Elisha is, he is the one who came after Elijah. Elijah is the great miracle-working prophet of the Old Testament kings period. Elisha is second to him. And look what he says here in verse 1. But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says Jehovah, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Are you telling me, prophet, that right now, if I find an unclean donkey's head, I can get 80 shekels for it, that the finest flour ever created, I can get 7 quarts of it for nothing, for 1 shekel? You think inflation's bad now? And inflation is bad now. The idea that I go to McDonald's and I pay $10 or $12, I don't understand that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. When I was a kid, there was a commercial that you could get a cheeseburger, fries, and a Coke, pay for it with a dollar, and get a quarterback. It was called the quarterback meal. So yes, inflation is bad, but we ain't paying 80 shekels of silver for a donkey's head. But it may be a situation where we don't understand how it's going to get better. We don't know when it's going to get better. And we may cry out to God and we say, "Lord, don't you hear? Don't you know? Don't you see?" Elisha says 24 hours, God can make it that way in a way that you would never imagine. Now, if you don't know this story, I'm going to guess you don't imagine how it's going to turn out. I should have taken a survey of people who knew or did not know the story. How God is going to work this out. It is not up to me to know how. God will take care of that, thank you. God conquers this situation with lepers and a boombox. Not really the boombox part, but you'll get it in a minute. So Elisha says, 24 hours, wait and see. So in the middle of this period of time, we are introduced to 4 lepers. Look at 2 Kings 7 in verse 5. 2 Kings 7 in verse 5. What we're introduced to here are 2 men who are to be thrown outside of the gates. Everybody's inside the gates of the wall in this siege. You know who the one people they won't let in? It's a leper. So these lepers decide this. They said, we might as well, they're not going to let us in there. There's no food in there. We might as well just walk over to the Syrian camp and maybe we can eat something. They might kill us. What's the difference? We're going to die anyway. So we either die hungry or we die with a sandwich in our mouth. Let's go see if we can get a sandwich. Verse 5. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. The entire army of Syria besieging Israel to the point that they're arguing for 80 shekels of silver over an unclean donkey's head is gone. Now, they weren't really run off by the lepers. I was using that as a little bit of a liberty. But look what he says. The Lord made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites in Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, horses, donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. God solved this problem with sound. Now, if you look at chapter earlier, you know that Elisha has told his servant to look around and see the chariots. Do you remember this? Chariots of fire surrounding them. Who we have for us is stronger than he who is against us, our God Almighty. God sent just the sound of the armies of Egypt. Maybe they heard the chariots of Egypt. And they fled before the people, leaving their armor and their tents as they fled and ran. And the leaders of Samaria said, "This is a trick." So they said, "We'll send horsemen to follow them and see how surely they're just around the corner and waiting to ambush us." Verse 16, "Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." The lepers came back and told the people. In fact, the lepers actually had their fill of food and treasure. And by the time they get to the second tent, they're so fat and they realize, hey, we're over here gorging ourselves on food and our family and friends are dying. We really should stop and tell them. This is all in the context. But what Elisha said came true. So Elisha says, within 24 hours, instead of arguing over 80 shekels for a donkey's head, I'm going to make the finest flour cheap as dirt. And the army of Syria will fly from you because I will make them hear an army. What's the point? God can change our situation. God is in control, and he may change it for the better in a way we could never imagine. In fact, we might be going through it and we don't even understand how it's better. Because he is in control. Thank you. Amen indeed. Our last verse, that's our lesson. I knew this would be brief. I didn't think you'd mind. And I didn't want to berate the point. It's a simple point. We as Christians obey God. God puts governments in order. We are to obey governments and pray for our leaders. That's our responsibility. I'm going to let other people worry about our secular government. I'm going to worry about the kingdom of the Lord I've confessed. That's Jesus Christ. That is our responsibility. Pray for it. God will work it out. Trust God. He'll work it out. We may not know how. It may not be quick. It may be short. Either way, God is in control. He was in control then. He's in control now. Psalm 113, verse 8. "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." Amen. "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." Brothers and sisters, don't put your trust in any political leader. Put your trust in God. Do what he says. The Bible's clear, is it not? We've read the simple instructions for Christians to do the will of God. We can pray for our leaders. Please pray that there's no... We don't want violence in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I want these two men to be healthy and go through this situation and let the vote settle it out so that we can have peace and we can live lives where we're left alone. That is our prayer. That is what God has told us to do. If you're not a Christian, we want you to have peace. The only way to have peace is to have spiritual peace, forgiveness peace, to get rid of the sins in your life. Not that you never sin, but God knows you're guilty of sin, but he declares you forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Redeemed, redeemed. Oh, how I love to proclaim it. If you've never become a Christian, come forward today and leave here in peace with God as we stand and we sing.